I want to look at, this is the great chapter. This is the chapter where third person turns to first person, because Luke joins the crowd. Dr. Luke joins up with Paul and his chemo sabis in Acts chapter 16. And we see this early on in the first few verses. Timothy has been picked up, but we see it move from they or he to we. So Dr. Luke is along, which is interesting because, see, he wrote this book. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote Acts. When they get to Macedonia, which isn't where they really wanted to go originally, they got detoured. They were warned not to go north where they wanted to go. They first encounter a group of women worshiping down by the river and in a city called Samothrace and Neapolis. And then, well, I'm sorry, Philippi, actually. That was on their way from Samothrace to Neapolis in Philippi. And then they have a little girl who causes quite a distraction. And then they encounter a jailer who is no doubt a worn-out Roman soldier who's serving his last years being the jailer in a dirty dungeon in Philippi. And the reason, what I want us to see is these three people and kind of one side point. So here it is. There are so many, just about every different personality is going to come to Christ in unique ways. And I don't know how many of you in here, I know I can look at Rayanne and see this. And some of you, in Baptist circles in general, we love talking about witnessing. I think that's good. And we love training people in how to witness. I've always had a little bit of a problem with that because I think it's a good thing, but I think it falls short because the first thing that ought to happen or ought to be going on with me in what we call witnessing is I need to be in love with who I'm telling people about. And I need to be familiar with them. What we see is we see Lydia. She's one type of conversion. We're going to see actually a non-conversion, and then we're going to see a really rowdy one. Let me read. Verse 11. We put out to sea from Troas. We ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis. That almost makes you seasick if you just bugging around the Mediterranean. From there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. Now notice, this is Luke speaking in first person now, because you see, he's saying we. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing there would be a place of prayer. That was common. I suspect you know this. I'm looking out here thinking, I'm looking at people who've been in Sunday school for a long time. You know that a Jewish habit, if as they expanded out into the world, there might not be a temple, but it was often by a river that they would gather to pray on the Saturday Sabbath. And they would find other people there. Well, they sat down there in verse 13. We sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Now, these women, among them was a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. She was listening. Now, pause right there for a second. She was not a Jew. She was a businesswoman. She was a Gentile. She's probably well-educated, well-traveled. Her culture had been different. Only recently had Paul himself, who was called to reach and teach the Gentiles, the non-Jews. I mean, he had been getting used to relating to people of a non-Jewish culture. You just normally didn't find Jewish women in this occupation of this stature, it's not that they were condescended to, it's just that they were mostly, they did their business in their homes. But Lydia was a businesswoman. She was a worshiper of God. There were a lot of those. You realize that in the ancient world, I think you know this, don't you? Actually, you go back even further. But in real ancient times, the Jews were accused of being atheists. Now, why would that be? Because they had no gods. Everybody else had a totem or a statue or an idol. Do you see what I'm saying? And so literally the term atheist, without a theos, without a god, atheist. So they were considered, but in the mix of the ancient world, and really for hundreds of years, and this was God's plan, people looked around. Now, the problem was the Jews often looked around and they saw all these people with their cool little statues and their idols that had bling on them and so forth. And they were drawn to those, and that became idolatry for the Jews. But there were many other people that God drew into the Jewish fold, and it wasn't a new thing. You go back through the Old Testament, you see it actually rather often. She was a worshiper of God. She was seeking God because she had looked around at all that the Roman world and the growing Greek world and all these cults and everything else were offering, and it was really nothing. It's what people do today. There are people all around us who are burned out on all the gods they've been pursuing. All the things they've been buying and trying and testing. I have to tell you a creepy story. It's a good creepy story, but the year is 1977. It's fall of 1977. This isn't in my notes, but I just decided it might be appropriate. I'm teaching at East Central High School, right across the state, north of Lawrenceburg, Indiana. It's right before you cross. It's in Dearborn County, just right before you cross into West Harrison, actually Harrison, Ohio. And I have several friends on the staff because it's my fourth year teaching. And a young lady named Debbie came to me on Monday morning, and she was a fun gal. She taught business. She came up to me, but she had an odd look on her face, and she said, "I have to tell you something." She said, Sue was the French teacher down the hall. Sue and I went over to Covington. I think it was Covington. Across from Cincinnati, there's all those northern Kentucky, Covington, Erlanger, Newport. She went over there. She said, "We went over there just for the weekend. We heard that there was a fortune teller over there. And we thought, we've never done this. Let's just do it for fun." Okay? I don't recommend that. But she did, because Debbie and Sue were lost. Okay? Didn't make any big... They were just doing it. Here's what happened. Oh, let me tell you the backstory. The backstory is that I had recently, the volcano had recently re-erupted in my life. I had trusted Christ at age 18. But in many ways, and I was a slow cook. It took me about 5 years to open up a gift. Have you ever been given a gift and actually set it aside, or an envelope or something, and, you know... Hey, let me tell you a story within a story. I'll get back to, help me remember. I love stories. There's a story in Reader's Digest of this grandmother's, all of her grandchildren, and you grandmothers pay attention, all of her grandchildren had gotten old enough, she had a bunch of them, that she was tired of buying them all gifts for Christmas. So she thought she'd just give them all money. So right after Thanksgiving, as many of us do, she got her checkbook, got her box of cards, and she started writing on each card. She, you know, "Dear Susie, dear Bobby, dear Joey, dear Alan, grandmother loves you. Merry Christmas. This year, buy your own gift." Okay, she wrote the checks, sent the cards. Right around New Year's, she was looking through her desk for something. She pulled out her drawer and was shocked to find the entire stack of checks. She had not put the checks in the envelope. So every one of her grandchildren had gotten a card that said, "Merry Christmas, Alan. Grandmother loves you. Buy your own Christmas present this year." Debbie and Sue went to somewhere in northern Kentucky, just across, it's all urban area, and they went in to see this fortune teller. And they were just going to do it for laughs, okay? And anyway, they sit down, and I guess they do it a few things. And she looked at cards, I guess, and Debbie said she really had a crystal ball. Anyway, but she looked at me and she said, "But the strangest thing happened after she told us a few things that weren't, you know, necessarily that accurate." Debbie said she looked at me and she said, "Have you had a friend die lately?" Now remember what I told you about what had been happening in my life. She said, "Have you had a friend die lately? Somebody in your family, maybe?" Debbie said, no, can't think of anyone. She said, "Somebody you work with?" No. She said, "Somebody that, you know, from," I mean, she asked her. Finally, she said, she looked back down at whether it was her cards. She looked at Debbie and she said, "Has Roger died?" "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And that was just the time when God was getting a hold of my life. Isn't that something? Now, you know, I have to admit that lends some veracity to those dark activities, doesn't it? But we don't want to go there. You know, the world around us, certainly, if we can't deny those dark things. Anyway, that's going to come up here in a second. Lydia was seeking God. My friend Sue and Debbie, by the way, the story has turned out well. Debbie's become a Christian, and we're on Facebook together, and she's retired, I'm not. But the Lord just opened her heart to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house." And she prevailed upon us. Okay, so that's Lydia's story. And there are a lot of people like that. I wonder, you know, if we were sitting around a circle, I would enjoy hearing testimonies. I think one of the best things you can do at a gathering of Christians, whether it's a Sunday school class or something, is, I mean, have fun and everything, but take the time to have a few people talk about how they came to Christ. My mom and dad were members of a Sunday school class at the church I grew up in the whole 50 years of their marriage. And they had a lot of Sunday school class parties. And I'm glad they did, but I was at a lot of them, and I don't remember once ever hearing anybody say, "Hey, somebody tell me how you came to Christ." There's nothing wrong with the cards they were playing or the games they were doing. Anyway, Lydia was ready. Shelby, the girl that came into my office Thursday night, was just ready. Now, this begs some questions. If someone tomorrow, this week, somebody soon, somebody you've maybe been praying for, or maybe they're just going to blindside you and say, "Hey, can I talk to you?" What are you going to say? I told you this morning, this young lady, she's a senior in college. She can stop anything on third base. She's a criminology major. If she gets a job as a cop, I don't want to ever get stopped by her. She sat down and looked at me, and this tough, young, sweet athlete said, "Roger, I need God in my life and I don't know what to do. So would you know what to say to her?" You know, a lot of people would say, "Well, oh goodness, let me go get my pastor." Well, I mean, sure, but I would be disappointed if I were your pastor and you had to call me to tell someone how to be saved. I said, "Shelby, what do you know? Do you have any back church experience?" And I can't, there's some things I can't tell you. It's really sad. Her daddy died in October. And he was an alcoholic. And she didn't talk to him for the 2 weeks leading up to the day he died. She was going to call him the day he died. God just says, you know, God had really been working in her life. I said, Shelby, what do you know? And she said, well, I've never been to church. She said, and then she looked at me in her eyes. She said, I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I said, that's enough. Isn't that enough? That's right. I said, Shelby, that's enough. She said, yeah, but she's been to some of our Bible studies, our athletes Bible study on Thursday night. She said, yes, but I just feel like I don't know anything. But see, here's a lot of people, even some of us Baptists, and we're all about, I've been saved by grace through faith, aren't we? And yet many of us would start going through this little litany of things you've got to do. There was a time when I think many of us thought that you really did have to walk up the aisle and shake the preacher's hand. There's something about that, you know. But anyway, let's move on. Lydia's heart was just open. Who around you is God working on, and are you ready? Are you ready for this next experience? It happened in verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer. And by the way, they had, after Lydia's conversion, they kept going. A certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And she continued doing this for many days. I like this next phrase, but Paul was greatly annoyed. I can be annoyed sometimes. When my daughter was little, another side story, but this is funny. She came home one day, Rayanne, from Sunday school. We always ask Bethany what her Sunday school lesson was about. And as older she got, she was a little, you know, chewing her food. Oh, it was about, you know, anyway. And one day she said, some guy named Simon invited Jesus to dinner, and some lady named Mary came in and annoyed him. We said, what? We don't know that story. And she said, yeah, she came in. I think she annoyed him she annoyed his feet or something. Anyway, she anointed his feet. Could have been annoying. Somebody starts playing with your feet while you're eating. This girl was annoying Paul. So Paul looked at her and he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Now let's notice something here. This girl was saying the right thing, wasn't she? Look at what she's been saying. These men are bondservants of the Most High God. That is exactly the term that Paul uses. Doulos. It means bondservant, slave. Of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. But it was annoying. Are there ways of witnessing that can be annoying? I think so. Amy thinks so because she's smiling. I don't know. I'm always enjoying talking to people because I work with college students. But have you ever been annoyed? Sure. I think that it's someone who maybe their motives are right, but they don't get it. But in this case, it's interesting that a demonic spirit was saying the right thing, but causing disruption. Boy, the enemy is subtle, isn't he? Paul was discerning. Are you discerning? Paul was just like us. It's just that he had that walk. Now this is a fascinating thing, and it would take us a whole other way. Verse 19, when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the market before the authorities, and when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. Liars. They're just lying. They're just concerned about their pocketbooks. Many times, people that we might lead to Christ, their life is going to change such that it's going to cost them or somebody else some money, maybe a job. We have a young man that just literally, well, no, here's how it happened. We have a football player. He's an African-American kid named Greg. And Greg's, you know, he's got black hair, as you can imagine. And he's gotten a little long. It's not exactly what we might call a fro in the 70s. But anyway, he's got a blonde mohawk right down the middle. I love it. I keep thinking I could do something like that. I don't know whether somebody suggested keep the gray and do a blue mohawk, maybe for football season. I don't know. But Greg, this wide receiver, he's about 6'4" or 6'5", was in the commuter lounge at ISU in the Union, one of them. And before he ate his sandwich, he stopped to pray. No big deal. You know, he didn't like get down on his knees and raise his hand. He just stopped to pray. And this kid whose name is Wayne noticed it, started a conversation with him. And they started sharing testimonies, and Greg invited Wayne. Wayne's not an athlete. He, you know, Wayne's about 28 years old, came here from New Mexico because he has some family in Terre Haute. His mother died last year. He's a new Christian. But do you know what he did? This is a crazy story. He and his father, after his mother died, Wayne just went with his dad. They went across the border into Mexico, went into a cantina, and the gal that was serving all the drinks in there, and was also the dancer, sat down and started talking to him, and Wayne didn't know any better than to lead her to Christ. So he says, "Well, I'm in love with this girl. I really think I love this girl that I led to the Lord, and I just so much want to see her get out of Mexico." Anyway, so now we're praying for him about that. We don't know the rest of this little girl's story, so it would not be do her justice at all. She gets lost in the details. Do you know there are a lot of people? This is our inerrant word of God, but it's also a history book. And there's thousands of people or more that we don't know the end of their story. But I sometimes wonder, having a literary bent, and I like to tell stories and write stories, I might write a story about this little girl sometime and what happened to the rest of her life. I did write a story one time about Malchus. Anybody know who Malchus was? Malchus was the servant of the high priest who got his ear cut off when they arrested Jesus. And then with Peter's sword. And what did Jesus do? Put it back on. And I can't imagine Malchus going with the rest of the soldiers. I imagine Malchus hanging back, holding his ear, thinking, "Oh my gosh, what happened? Who is this man?" And I can imagine Malchus being one of those first Christians who was possibly killed for his beliefs. Now Paul and Silas are in jail, because they have, by sharing the resurrection of this Jesus Christ, they have upset the economy. They're in jail. But about midnight, Paul and Silas, verse 25, were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. I do not find that, I don't have any trouble believing that. Have any of you, we've had a few quakes around here in the last 30 years or so, haven't we? I was standing outside one day, I think, was it 87, 88? We had a pretty good one. And I was standing outside my house where we still live, watering some flowers, and I saw my house go like this. And you've probably seen something. And I heard what sounded like a muffled explosion in the basement, and I panicked. I started yelling for my daughter and my wife, and they came walking out the door like, you know, everybody does after you feel something like that. I don't have any trouble believing that that because of this jailer's need, And using Paul and Silas's predicament, I don't have any trouble believing that God shook the jail and the world around it. The prison doors opened. He drew his sword when he was about to kill himself. You know this story. He was responsible for the prisoners, supposing they had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." I've never been accused of being all here, but Paul was. He called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, the jailer fell down before Paul and Silas. And here it comes. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There are still people who need their world shaken. And God wants one of us to be close. And we might be right in the middle of a predicament. But if we're too preoccupied with our own predicament to speak to what is necessary for the person who's wanting to be saved, I mean, what's with that? Keep your wits. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." That doesn't mean that the household was saved just because they just knew that this guy was not going to be able to keep it quiet. But isn't it amazing? So now we have a lady whom God just opened her heart. We have a little girl who had a demon, and her story is continuing, but it took an act of confrontation to at least start the process. We have a man who was ready to kill himself. And Paul said, "Don't. Don't. We're all here. Why don't you be saved?" I spoke the word of the Lord to him and together with all who were in this house. He took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. A side note, have you noticed that when Lydia, with just God opening her heart, and this jailer, when these people came to Christ, one of their first instincts was hospitality? Isn't that cool? What was the instinct to share what they had? To start and to be community. Well, I think what I get from these examples and this passage, I've pretty much already said, but to be succinct, the easiest way for us to share with other people is the way we came to Christ. I mean, did somebody bring you to Vacation Bible School when you were little? Bring someone to Vacation Bible School. Did you have a classmate that was nice to you when nobody else was? I've seen that so often. I see that in college. We get a lot of kids in our collegiate ministry that just really don't, they're, oh my goodness, no fraternity sorority is going to want them. I hate to say it, but it's just true. They're not cool enough. Now, I'm sorry, don't take me wrong. Well, okay, honestly, I'm not real fond of Greek life, but I know there are some Christians there, but I'm just telling you what I've experienced. There are people who have come all different ways to Christ. Be ready. God will put people in your path, and he will have prepared you, he will have prepared them. When we take mission trips, wherever we go, whether it's a disaster relief trip, we went 3 times after Katrina, we've been after floods and hurricanes and all those things, but we take repeat trips to Uruguay, and I've been so fortunate to go places. We tell students, pray for God to prepare you to speak to the one or two specific people he wants you to share with. But it's got to be genuine. How can it be genuine? Ask God to make you real. Say, "Lord, I really want to know you." I want to close with this. I really do. And I'm going to tell you this. I just feel a need to share this about us as witnesses, okay? I think it's one of those things that many of us have not done and we haven't tried because we really aren't sure it happens. Try to go with somebody sometime who's just sharing the simple gospel. I'm going to scandalize you slightly, just slightly, but you're going to... I'll be standing on the football sidelines, and I'll have a guy who, you know, I'm used to a lot of stuff coming out of, especially players, not so much coaches anymore, out of their mouths. So I have a way of putting the gospel, and I'm going to admit to you, it will it might scandalize you, but I wouldn't say it here. But you're going to know what I say to him. I'll say to them, here comes a kid will come off with a man, maybe a busted up knee or just really hurting. And I'll say, man, you know what, Rick? Crap happens, doesn't it? I said, let me give you the gospel in about 20 seconds. It happens. That's why Jesus died. So you don't have to stay there. Jesus died on the cross to take away the power and the penalty and the stench of all the it in the world. That's not too scandalous, is it? He did. So we can move out. But a lot of people, they've never known anything else. They need to smell a sweet fragrance of Christ in your life. You pray with me. Father, we cannot make of ourselves what you want to make of us. We are your instruments. We've been saved by grace through faith in you. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift from you. But we are your workmanship. We're your instruments. We are your tools. We are your clarinets and your pianos and your drills and your chisels and your mouth and your arms and your hands. And Father, we are your instruments created in Christ Jesus to do good work. Father, some of us, I don't know, Father, it's so easy for us to start feeling as if you're not using us. God, help us to know that one step closer to you, and you've got your arms around us already. Father, hear our prayers tonight. I can't read minds, but you do. And meet our needs, heal our hurts, encourage us. Use us, Father, to bring others to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.